Chapter 1. The sacrifice was a customary sunnah, not a worship sunnah. What is a customary sunnah? A customary sunnah, sunnah ada, is something the Prophet, peace be upon him, practiced in accordance with prevailing customs of the society he lived in. These relate to outward aspects of life, such as food, clothing, and means of transport, which reflect the historical development of that society. These practices are not related to the essence of worship or interpersonal dealings, and they do not conflict with the objectives of the religion at that time. The Prophet's, peace be upon him's, adoption of such customs was a necessary part of the descent of the message into lived reality. Wisdom dictates that the message should not confront societal customs head-on, but rather coexist with them, refine them, and elevate them. Allah said to his noble messenger, "Hold to forgiveness, enjoin what is customary, and turn away from the ignorant." Chapter 7, verse 199. This approach was taken as a gradual means to guide people, show them mercy, and spare them hardship and suffering. Allah also says, "There has certainly come to you a messenger from among yourselves. Grievous to him is what you suffer. He is concerned over you, and to the believers is kind and merciful." Chapter 9, verse 128. Based on this divine wisdom, the customary sunnah is not a permanent sunnah. It is tied to historical circumstances. It changes and evolves along with the development of human society and the individual. Examples of customary sunnahs include the beard, the turban, the staff, and the sacrifice, udhiyah. The worship sunnah, sunnah ibadah, by contrast, is permanent and binding. It is based on the unchanging principles of the Quran and represents the Prophet's own personal practice of worship, reflecting his knowledge of and servitude to his Lord. This is the sunnah we refer to whenever we speak of reviving the sunnah. Examples include the five daily prayers, the night prayer in the last third of the night, and the prophetic zakat, which involved giving away anything in excess of immediate need. This worship sunnah defines the Prophet's relationship with God, which in turn shapes his relationship with creation. It begins with refraining from harming others, then progresses to bearing their harm, and finally culminates in delivering good to them. This is the sunnah referred to in the Prophet's words, "Islam began as something strange, and will return to being strange as it began. So glad tidings to the strangers." They asked, "Who are the strangers, O Messenger of Allah?" He replied, "Those who revive my sunnah after it has been forsaken." The sacrifice is one of the customary sunnahs that the Prophet practiced. But even as a customary sunnah, it is among the least emphasized, since the Prophet performed it on behalf of his ummah, thereby relieving them of its obligation. Consequently, the senior companions, including the wealthy among them, did not perform it, as we will demonstrate in this chapter. Ustad Mahmud Muhammad Taha speaks of the evolution of the concept of sacrifice, beginning with a stage where the human being himself was the sacrifice, progressing to a stage where the human was redeemed with an animal, and finally to a future stage where even animal sacrifice will be replaced with knowledge, as a means of redeeming both the human and the animal.
In his book, The Second Message of Islam, page 29, he writes, "When the early human being was crude in nature, hard of heart, dull in sensitivity, and animalistic in inclination, he required intense severity to train and civilize him. The first social order was, accordingly, severe and harsh, imposing death for the slightest infractions, and even requiring noble individuals to sacrifice their own lives for the sake of their community. Human sacrifice was common. Victims were slaughtered on the altars of temples to appease the gods or prevent their wrath. This violent system that crushed individual liberty for the sake of collective welfare remained accepted as both religiously and rationally valid well into the time of the prophet Abraham. Abraham himself, who lived about 2,000 years before Christ, was commanded to sacrifice his son Ishmael. He approached the command with complete readiness, but God abrogated that practice, replacing it with a sacrifice from among livestock, an animal more primitive than the human. This abrogation marked the nearing of the human's transcendence above animalistic nature. He cites the verses. He said, "I will go to my Lord, he will guide me. My Lord, grant me a righteous son." So we gave him good tidings of a forbearing boy. And when he reached the age of striving with him, he said, "O my son, I have seen in a dream that I must sacrifice you, so consider what you think." He said, "O my father, do as you are commanded. You will find me, if Allah wills, among the patient." And when they had both submitted, and he laid him down on his forehead, we called out, "O Abraham, you have fulfilled the vision. Indeed, we thus reward the doers of good." This was surely a manifest trial. And we ransomed him with a great sacrifice. And we left for him favorable mention among later generations. Peace be upon Abraham. Chapter 37, verses 99 to 109. "And we left for him favorable mention among later generations" signifies, among other things, the abolition of human sacrifice, which had endured for long ages and served its purpose in civilizing humanity. The human had risen above the animal state and was now fit to be redeemed by something inferior to him, livestock. While some forms of violence against individuals persist in modern societies, they are fading as awareness grows. The physical sacrifice of humans did not end in Abraham's time with a stroke of the pen. For instance, during the Muslim conquest of Egypt, the practice of Bride of the Nile was still ongoing. It was said that each year, the people chose a beautiful girl from a noble family to be thrown into the Nile, believing it would secure blessings and protect against drought. When Amr ibn al-As, the Muslim governor, learned of this, he delayed the ritual and wrote to Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar replied, "In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, from the servant of Allah, Umar ibn al-Khattab, Commander of the Faithful, to the Nile of Egypt, peace be upon you. If you flow by your own will, then do not flow. But if you flow by the will of Allah, the One and Only, then flow." Amr cast this letter into the Nile. The river flowed, and the practice was abolished. In this, a new redemption was accomplished, through knowledge.
Redeeming humanity through knowledge. This is what the second message of Islam says about redeeming humans with animals. It also refers to redeeming humanity through knowledge when discussing the Israelites and the following verse. "And when Moses said to his people, 'O my people, you have wronged yourselves by taking the calf as an idol. So repent to your Creator and kill yourselves. That is better for you in the sight of your Creator.' Then he accepted your repentance. Indeed, he is the accepting of repentance, the merciful." Chapter 2, verse 54. The book comments, "They were commanded, as part of repentance, to literally kill themselves, something akin to the human sacrifice practiced in primitive religious rituals." It then continues, "As the human individual gradually evolved and no longer required such harsh methods to be trained, the burden was lifted from him. This alleviation is evident in the legislation for the Ummah of Muhammad. And do not kill yourselves. Indeed, Allah is to you most merciful." Chapter 4, verse 29. "He was merciful in his legislation because we had become merciful ourselves. As you deal, so shall you be dealt with." The Second Message of Islam, pages 44 through 45. The Prophet, peace be upon him, made it clear that even animal sacrifice was reaching the end of its relevance. He offered a sacrificial animal on behalf of his Ummah, thereby ransoming them, and also concluding the tradition of Abraham's animal sacrifice, while opening the door to a new era in which animal sacrifice would come to an end. When asked by his companions about the sacrifice, he said, "It is the sunnah of your father Abraham." Sunan Ibn Majah, Volume 2, page 26, Tafsir Ibn Kathir, Volume 4, page 641. sacrifices and offerings in the age of ignorance. Regarding the pre-Islamic custom of offering sacrifices, udhiyah, and gifts as acts of devotion, Ibn Kathir comments in his exegesis of the verse from Surat al-Hajj. It is neither their meat nor their blood that reaches Allah, but it is your piety that reaches Him. Thus we have subjected them to you that you may magnify Allah for having guided you and give good tidings to the doers of good. Chapter 22, verse 37. Ibn Kathir explains, Allah says, Verily, these sacrificial animals have only been legislated for you so that you may remember Him at the time of their slaughter, for He is the Creator and the Sustainer. Nothing of their flesh or blood reaches Him. He is free of all need. In the age of ignorance, they used to offer sacrifices to their idols, placing the meat on the altars and sprinkling the blood over them. So Allah revealed, It is neither their meat nor their blood that reaches Allah. Ibn Abi Hatim narrates, Ali ibn al-Husayn narrated to us from Muhammad ibn Abi Hamad, from Ibrahim ibn al-Mukhtar, from Abu Jurayh, who said, The people of the age of ignorance used to sprinkle the house with the meat and blood of their camels. When the companions of the Prophet heard of this, they said, We are more deserving of sprinkling the Kaaba with blood or meat. So Allah revealed, It is neither their meat nor their blood that reaches Allah, meaning He accepts your sacrifice and rewards you for it. End of Ibn Kathir's commentary. Thus, sacrifices and offerings were a well-established social custom before Islam, but they were presented as offerings to idols. The names of these deities were invoked over the animals, and their meat was not consumed. When Islam came, it retained this ritual due to its place in the historical development of that society, but transformed it into a devotional act dedicated solely to Allah. Now, His name alone was to be mentioned over the animal, and the sprinkling of meat and blood on the Kaaba was forbidden. Furthermore, consumption of the meat was permitted. Allah says, And the camels and cattle we have appointed for you as among the symbols of Allah, for you in them is good. So mention the name of Allah upon them as they line up for sacrifice. And when they fall down dead after slaughter, eat from them and feed the needy who do not ask and those who do. Thus have we subjected them to you that you may be grateful. Chapter 22, verse 36. The term al-budn, the sacrificial camels, refers to those animals brought by pilgrims to be sacrificed after completing their rites. Islam affirmed that there was good, khayr, in them, meaning benefit in their meat, and that they should be used to glorify Allah and express gratitude. In Ibn Kathir's exegesis, volume 4, page 632, he says, The disbelievers used to abstain from eating their sacrificial animals, but Allah permitted it for the Muslims. Ahmed Ibrahim al-Sharif writes in his book, Mecca and Medina in the Age of Ignorance and the Time of the Prophet, pages 182 through 183, about the pre-Islamic origins of Hadi and how it was carried into Islam. The meanings and style of the verses strongly suggest that the practice of sacrificial offerings was one of the Arab traditions before the advent of Islam. Islam endorsed it because of the great benefit it offered in the context of Hajj, both before and after the prophetic mission. The Arabs revered and sanctified this custom to such an extent that a pilgrim would leave his offering untethered, grazing freely, and no one would dare harm it. Doing so was seen as an offense against the property of Allah. One of their customs was to smear the walls of the Kaaba with the blood of the offerings as an act of devotion to the Lord of the house. Islam abolished this practice, stating that Allah does not receive anything of their flesh or blood. What He wants from people is piety and sincerity. The pre-Islamic Arabs considered it sinful to eat from their sacrificial animals, leaving the meat instead for the poor, the needy, wild animals, and birds of prey. Islam, however, allowed those offering the sacrifice to eat from it, as well as to feed the destitute, whether they ask or not. Prior to Islam, they also slaughtered their sacrifices at idols and stone altars near the Kaaba, and invoked the names of these idols during slaughter. The Quran prohibited this and required the name of Allah alone to be pronounced.
In summary, both Hadi and Udhiyya, as acts of atonement and devotional offering, were part of pre-Islamic social customs. Islam incorporated them after refinement, transforming them into monotheistic rituals. We will see next how the noble prophet sacrificed on behalf of his community, lifting the obligation from them.